It was Malcolm Muggeridge who said that news is old things happening to new people. So, as many of you know, this past week, I had the privilege and opportunity to appear on the Today Show. Yeah. So. Really makes me feel good that you're applauding now that it's over, you know, and like I didn't, like, have stupid written across the top of my head. And what you didn't see on the program is that the question is always going to get asked, I think, in that forum is the atheist on the group leaned over to the lady next to him and said, "If I were to die today without Jesus, I'm going to go straight to hell, right?" And God bless her. She said, "Absolutely. You will burn and burn and burn forever." So I figured that was the question I would get asked. And that would be my soundbite, you know, the angry white boy from the South. Going to hell, dying proud. So Meredith Fierro looked at me and says, "What do you think about that?" And here's what I said: "I'm not his judge. Thank God Almighty." And I mean it. I'm not your judge. You're not my judge. But if we were in the judging business, the way we look this morning, how we've come into this place and we're all clothed in our right mind, look presentable, you're sitting there with a reasonable amount of, you know, normalcy on your face. The truth of the matter is that we're all hurting somewhere. We've all brought into this room some sense of self-judgment, some sense of, "God, I need you. There's something, a part of my life, something missing, something lacking, something out of alignment, something wrong, and I need you." I think this is never more evident than when you come to this time of year. People dread the holidays. I hear it all the time. "I dread the holidays." And a lot of people think it's because I dread the shopping. But obviously, there are an awful lot of people who like shopping because they've been camping out at Best Buys and, you know, and Targets all over America. Have you seen this? This is insane. Now, you know, doing that for a motorcycle, I can understand. Or an iPod. But for a PlayStation? Oh, well, excuse me, PlayStation 3. Sorry, it makes all the difference in the world. It's not shopping. It's not the dinners, and it's not the going places. It's the people, isn't it? It's the people. It's that we're going to be thrown back in with people that we're related to but don't like, or related to and they don't like us. So I thought it would be really great in preparation for Thanksgiving and preparation for the entire holiday season is to talk about how do you talk to turkeys? Because in every relationship that's broken, it's their fault. Amen? Absolutely. We know that. And they're the messed up people. We're okay. We're just praying God would somehow save them. Or burn them up in hell, one of the two. We don't really care, just so long we don't go. Okay. So, you have your notes there. Let's read this together. It's a powerful scripture, and we don't do this very often, and I know you're going to enjoy it, right? Thank you. Good. Here we go. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no more, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen. That's right. What a great passage of Scripture, relevant to where all of us are at this moment. Life is about, and the quality of that life is all about relationship. In this interview, it was an hour and 40 minutes. It's supposed to be 30 minutes. And a lot of people asked me about Meredith Fiera, and I have to tell you, I wasn't a Meredith Fiera fan when I went. But I am now. She was gracious and everything you could have hoped for if you were conducting that. I would say maybe a seeker, someone who honestly wants to know. I couldn't have been treated better. And as you know when you hour and 40 minutes and you got 6 minutes, you know, something gets cut out. Here's what I went up there determined to say, and I want to say it to you, and I want to say it for the rest of my life. Christianity is about a relationship. It is not a religion. As a religion, it can be dismissed. But it's about relationship. Ultimately, your relationship with God, your relationship with yourself, and then your relationship with everyone else. All the Ten Commandments can be broken down into those three groups. Your relationship with God, your relationship with yourself, and your relationship with other people. Here's the deal. They're all interwoven. You can't say, well, I have a great relationship with God, but I hate my mother. There's something incongruent about that. There's something out of alignment with that. So one of the things I love about being a Christian is that not only is it defensible in any marketplace, in any arena of real ideas, but it also works. If you follow the teachings of Scripture, not only will you be a better person, you'll be a happier person. And the people around you, it'd be like a ripple effect. Have you ever thrown a rock into a pond and it just kind of ripples out? Have you also noticed that if you're miserable and you go into a happy environment, you can make everyone in that environment miserable by lunch? It's infectious. Positive, happy people are infectious. Some of you know, I think I said last week that the week before, I got to be at Lakewood Church in Houston. And I really didn't think much of Joel Osteen because he has this happy, happy, happy gospel. But I like him a lot better now, because I've started listening to it. I used to just see him on TV and flick through and think, you know, I could do better. I could do better. Wasn't jealous. I was just telling the truth. Now that I've been down there, I started listening. I'm like, I feel better. This is infectious. Something about encouragement. There's something about confronting our relationships and getting them right that makes life right. You can have everything in the entire world, but if your relationships are broken, nothing else works. Are you with me? And we've been given this amazing ability, prescription, for how to build long-lasting, loving, redemptive relationships. And I have to be honest with you. When Sam Harris, the atheist, asked me a question, said, if Christianity is so great, why aren't more Christians better? I said, that's the deal, isn't it? There's a big gap between our belief and our behavior. And the more we bring that gap down, the more congruent we are, the more like Christ we look. Amen? So, why do we, if relationships is what really all life is all about, why do we avoid conflict? Most people hate it. And anyone who says, I love conflict, is a little messed up. I don't really like it very much. When we avoid conflict, five things tend to happen. One, the growth slows. See, all growth is a result of a relationship. I am, hopefully, if I'm not growing to be a better person after what I've been through in the last 3 months, I'm an idiot of the highest degree. If you go to, it is stupid to say that adversity makes some better, it makes some bitter. It's a choice. But where you avoid conflict, growth slows. Second, stagnation pollutes. Because you know what? You're hanging around the same people with the same words, the same habits, and the same hang-ups, and the same hates. And you know, you hate all the same people. You hate all the same thing. Have you been around people and they're boring? Because you agree too much. You dislike everything the same. It's stagnant. Third, trust declines. When the things that are unspoken, I don't trust you, you don't trust me. And how in God's name can you be in a family relationship with people you don't trust? How can you be in a winning work relationship with people you don't trust? You can't write enough policies to put up enough fences to keep people in you don't trust. Fourth, words lose their meaning. I love you. What are you talking about, the most abused phrase in the English language? I love you. I love you, and turn around and stick the knife in. I love you, brother. I love you ought to mean something, shouldn't it? When God said, I love you, he crawled up on a cross and died, and he was buried in a tomb and was resurrected. It ought to look a little bit more like that. And last, people drift apart. People drift apart. So that it's during the holidays, if we're ever thrown back with the people that we, you know, that we most need to reconcile with, it's then. How many of you notice that most people don't get back together until someone dies? And then we get together. Boy, yeah, it's been good to see you. I hadn't seen you in 10 years. How's Bubba? Well, Bubba died 7 years ago. Well, God bless Bubba. I didn't know. We're only first cousins, you know. And so we begin to drift apart. We avoid conflict because we really think that if you're really a good person and you're a Christian, you know, you're never going to have conflict. I mean, two Christians should never have conflict. Theoretically, but you're still people. You're still wounded. I put it here. It is virtually impossible for two deeply wounded people to be close without conflict. It's virtually impossible. Let me go back and refer. Listen to this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Most of us carry on conversations to get what we need. But this is, we ought to do it to give them what they need. Well, if I'm in my relationships for what they need, how am I going to get what I need? Well, theoretically, you're supposed to get all your needs met from Jesus. Theoretically. I'm not saying that we should. I'm just saying theoretically we should. You look nervous. But there is a way of living to be so well, so healthy, so need met, ready, that I can look at you and say, what do you need? You see, when we just simply deny that conflict exists, we offer one of three approaches. And you've seen them, and maybe you do them yourself. The first one's what I call the silent treatment, ignoring the problem. There is no problem. What's the problem? This is what guys opt for. You know, you go home with your wife, there's a problem, you talk about it, problem's over. Amen, let's go watch football. We talked about the problem, problem's over, right? Not yet. So we just don't talk about it. How many of you ever said, well, we talk about this all the time, but nothing ever changes. Why are we talking about it all the time? Because nothing changes. We don't talk about it till it does. That'll motivate you, won't it? The second is what I call the inner dialogue. Inner dialogues, ignoring the person. That's, you know, I've forgiven you on the outside, but on the inside, I'm thinking about you all the time. I'm talking about, wonder what you're doing, wonder what they're doing, wonder what they think, wonder if they're happy, wonder if they're having a good day, wonder if they've met their sales quota. Oh God, I hope not. Wonder if their car, wonder if they have a flat tire. Oh, please let some. You know, that inner dialogue. We'd never say it to anyone else because it would be too embarrassing, because good Christians don't think that way. But But we carry on the inner dialogue, and that's where we're ignoring a person. You've even seen, come on now, maybe it even happened this morning. You're somewhere and you see a person, you go, oh my God, there they are. No, don't look. Thanks. Now we're going to have to go over and talk to them. I'm sure no one here has ever done that but me. Or the what I call the macho mentality, that's ignoring the pain. Nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. They don't like me? Pfft, whatever. I don't care. Liar, liar, pants on fire. How do you confront with the goal of reconciling, particularly your family, the people closest to you? Listen to what Jesus said. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. There's something about not being right with your brother that enters in your ability to truly and honestly worship. Because if I really worship God, and I do it with joy and abandon, I celebrate who he is and what he's done and what he's promised to do, he ought to be the focus. Not on, okay, God, I love you, but how in the world could you let me marry that jerk? I love you, Lord. I know you're good, but man, how in the world, my mother, what planet did you find her on? I love you, God, but these people I work with, please give me another job. How many of you just know it's the people you're working with that's driving you crazy? And you could get another job and a better job with better people. You would be better and they would be better and the universe would be right again. And also, how many of you have lived long enough to know that there are weird people everywhere you go? They just breed. They move everywhere constantly. And maybe it is that the weird people in your life have been put there by God in providence to help you grow up in a way you never could any other way. But you're going to have to learn how to confront. Confront in a good way. Confront with the purpose of redeeming. So let's use the word confront, C-O-N-F-R-O-N-T, and talk about how are we going to talk to the turkeys? How are we going to deal with people? How are we going to make a brand new start, though we have people we don't get along with? Is that possible? It better be, because all of life is a part of that. So let's use the word C-O-N-F-R-O-N-T. The C stands for concentrate before you speak. Now, I don't have this problem, but I know there are people, I've been told, that there are people who open their mouth before they put their brain in gear. Anyone? No? You know anyone like that? I'm sure. I don't know anyone like that. I'm not related, but it's just, I know that some people say that's true. Listen to what the scriptures say. Some people like to make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise soothe and heal. Some people might like to make cutting remarks. This is what we replace for confrontation. Cynicism and sarcasm and funny remarks, and we cut each other. Americans have to be the masters at the put down. And we laugh like it's not a big deal, but it is a big deal. It hurts, and it lingers long after the party or the ball game or the confrontation at the mall. Cutting words come from a wounded heart. And what you want to do is you want to wound that other person because you feel like, you know what, no one's going to take up my cause but me. But that's the whole theory of Christianity, isn't it? The theory of Christianity is that our God has taken up our cause. So I see this is new news to you. Well, that's good. I said something you didn't know. Okay, so let me just, I know you didn't bring your Bible. It's against the rules. So let me just read something real quick. Just talk amongst yourselves. This is why I print it, by the way. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. They say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys the midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will observe with your own eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. I don't know what you think about angels, but I believe two Tuesday nights ago at Mont Eagle Mountain on Interstate 24, that angels saved the life of my youngest daughter. You can believe what you want to believe. I know what I believe. You will tread on the lion and the cobra, and you will trample the great lion and the serpent, because they love me, says the Lord. I will rescue them. I will protect them, for they acknowledge my name. They call on me, and I will answer them. I will be with them in time of trouble. I will deliver them and honor them. Yes or no? All I can say is this, is Monday morning, I'm sitting on the 53rd floor of the NBC building, getting ready to go on national TV, thinking 3 months ago, I'm on TV at Red Caboose Park for all the wrong reasons. Does God not have a sense of humor? So here's the deal. If we will, here's the O, operate out of a grace model, that we will give to others what has been given to us, then God will be free to take up our cause and do whatever we need done. While we need other people to be fully human, we need no one but Jesus to be fully alive. And we labor, working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. And that is what people cannot deny. You see, I'm sitting there arguing with this famed atheist. And I know, and he knows, there's nothing I can say. Nothing I can marshal in my vast, library of theological minutia that's going to change him. See, you don't argue people into the kingdom. It is a spiritual matter. Truth is involved, absolutely. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the grace of God that moves beyond the limitations of human reason and understanding. And when you operate out of a grace model with other people, you attract what grace attracts. God's love, God's favor, God's presence, God's protection, all of God's promises become operative within a grace model. The minute you step outside and want to get vengeance on your own, you are indeed, my brother, on your own. And that's why people should look at us and say, I don't understand these people. Why aren't you more angry? Why aren't you trying to get people back at people? Why aren't you making your case? Why aren't you raging? Because you know what? That is the world's way. To be bitter and angry and unforgiving is the world's way. You with me? You've never heard me say that phrase. I hate that phrase, the world's way. But it is. The non-spiritual, it is the non-life-giving way. So when you operate out of a grace model, you realize that Psalm 91 is true. God has got your back. And you're here to love people. What's the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say? Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as the three relationships, God, yourself, and others. N, never allow your emotions to rule your tongue. Can I hear an amen? Can I hear it? Oh, preacher, you hit me. A wise man holds his tongue. Only a fool blurts out everything he knows. That only leads to sorrow and trouble. Sometimes the best response is no response. Just keep your mouth shut. We do have two ears and one mouth. Get the hint. We're supposed to listen a lot more than we do than we speak. Confront before you speak. Operate out of a grace model. Never allow emotions to rule your tongue. F, find the God factor in this relationship or this event. Now that's the pivot, isn't it? Where is the God factor? When you have a broken relationship, something happens, you get the phone call, it's cancer, or you lose your job, or a thousand other things that haven't, if they haven't happened to you yet, just wait, we'll get to you. It's gonna happen. Life is filled with adversity, but there's an advantage to every adversity. And you have to ask yourself after you hang up the phone and say, where is God in this? And if you ever convince yourself, God couldn't be in this anywhere, you've stepped outside the grace model. You have become a practical atheist because there's nothing too hard for God. Jesus says anything is possible to him who believes. Here's the problem, and I was reminded again this week in this forum. I'm sitting here around this table wanting to sound smart. And you're laughing like, well, that wasn't going to happen. Who wants to sound dumb, you know? Who wants to be the one that has, you know, that has a little sound bite, it's this stupid Christian guy across his head? But let's be honest, if we honestly, freely talk about our faith, it sounds a little odd. It's not normal. Christianity is not common sense. Is it? This is an example I put here of Joseph in the Old Testament. You've heard a million times. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph was a snot. You ever heard that phrase? I have all girls and that's what they say. That boy's a snot. I think that's probably not positive. He was a braggart. He was arrogant. He constantly said, you know, hey guys, I had a dream. One day y'all are like going to be serving me. How cool is that? They came up with a plan to kill him, and one of them was an accountant, said, let's don't kill him, let's sell it. And you, if you don't know the story, it's an amazing story of from a pit to a palace, back to a prison, back to the palace. Through all of this, eventually Joseph's brothers finally wind up before him. He's in power and they're starving to death. And they finally confront the fact that the brother that they tried to kill has power over them. And initially they say, you know what, Joseph, you wouldn't hurt us because dad would never get over that. And he says, no problem. Then dad dies. And they're all like, okay, dad's dead. What's going to happen? And then they go to him and say, dad's dead. Okay, the suspense is killing us. What's going to happen? And he said, as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Joseph was earmarked by providence through his skills and abilities of organization and in motivation to save people from a famine that was coming. And he had to get from where he was in the desert, from a Bedouin lifestyle, down to the metropolis. And God used horrible circumstances. And let me just say this to you. If you define God by your circumstances, your God will be weak, anemic, superstitious, and religious. Your circumstances never define God. Your God always defines your circumstances. And there is never a day that hope dies unless you let it die. There's never a day that the promises of God are not yours to evoke and live and claim and stand on unless you yourself give up on them. So So what are you going through today that you need to stand back and see what is the God factor in this relationship that I can't see and understand right now? And then you do number five, you release past debts. Release past debts. Some of you are miserable because you say you've forgiven them, but you haven't. Here's how you forgive a person. One, you write down what they took from you. Write it down. If you've never sat down and said, this is what they took from me. This is what my ex-husband took from me. This is what my ex-wife took from me. This is what my brother took from me. Look at it and decide to cancel the debt. They took it. They owe it. But you cancel it. You write cancel on it. And you throw it away. And when you do that, it ceases to have power over you. And you know that it doesn't have power over you anymore is if you can be in that person's presence and not just be three strokes away from a heart attack. There they are. There they are. Oh, my Lord. They're there. Poof, dead. Oh, he's dead. What happened? I don't know. He died from forgiveness. I don't know. Oh, open up a dialogue of understanding. How many of you know there's a big difference between talking to a person and talking at a person? Meredith was sharing how this whole thing came up, Miss Fiera, how this whole thing came up. That there were a couple of women on The View, she said their names, I don't know who they are, who are Christians. And she said they always were talking together and being together and having fun together and laughing together. And those of us who weren't felt like, you know, they felt like they were better than us. She said, so finally one day I just said, you know what, you guys act like, you Christians act like you're better than us. She said, I discovered that they thought that we thought we were better than them. She said, I figured we might ought to start talking to each other. Good idea, right? So if you open up a dialogue of understanding, I'm not talking about open a dialogue of the war of words. If all you want to do is prove you're right, you can do that. If you want to understand, negotiate win-win or no deal, always. I call it WONDA. WWONDA. Win-win or no deal, always. If you are in a relationship where it is not win-win, get out. Get out. You've compromised something or sold yourself short. Win-win or no deal, always. Any relationship that you and I are in where I win and you lose is not a God-honoring or a person-honoring relationship. You say, what if I've had people, David, you know, what should I do? If I don't do this deal, you know, deals like this don't come along all the time. You're right, because you and I serve the deal maker. Yes or no? Huh? Yeah, well, yeah, I guess so. I don't know, really have anything else to do, so yeah, I guess we do. No, we do. He's the deal maker. He built the whole universe and didn't even have to take out a loan. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the gold and silver rights beside. I'm walking down New York and I'm saying God is well financed. Golly, this is a lot of money in the world, isn't it? Yeah, a lot of money. You're saying, Lord, I want to have some of it. Well, what are you doing that's big enough for God to get interested in? Or are you just going, Lord, help me pay my house payment. Help me, Lord, just help me pay my insurance. Lord, I just don't want much. I just want a little bit. He says, well, what are you whining about? I've given you a little bit. Oh, that has to be a God thing. That must be the timer that says I'm done. Is that yours? Aren't you embarrassed? I don't blame you. Don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. That does remind me of the last point. Aren't you glad? You need to thank her on the way out today. Slip her some money. Always target your efforts at a redemptive goal. Will this be redemptive? Just ask yourself, will this be redemptive? Will we get together? Will we be happier? Will we be more in love with God, more in love with each other, more in love with life? Is this redemptive? I love this out of Proverbs 19:11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is his glory to overlook an offense. It's little people who have to get even for every little thing that's ever happened to them. It's a big man or a big woman who puts his or her life in the hands of a big God who can put their eye on the goal. Paul sent me a verse this week where Paul said, I forget those things which are behind, and I press toward the mark of the high calling of God. You cannot go forward. You cannot go forward with unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart toward anyone, toward anything. And I'm just telling you, it is not necessary. Because if we serve a Psalm 91 God, we don't have to act small and trite and petty. We can speak only those things which build up. And if we act this way in the larger culture, people will be drawn to God. It's one thing for an atheist to look at me and say, I don't believe any argument you make, but I cannot explain your life. I want to be the hitch. I want to be the, I can't get over you. Because when you're hurt, you give back love. When you're ignored, you give back lavish attention. When you're criticized, you give back words that heal. Isn't that what you want to be? Bigger than your ordinary self and your ordinary emotions. God's going to put us this week in with people we don't like. Just be honest with you. And we're going to have a choice. Are we going to watch the Thanksgiving Day parade and ignore them again this year? Or are we going to open up a dialogue of grace and show them that the Jesus that lives in us is not vengeful, vindictive, and in need of getting even? Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to use this time together to bring about healing. Maybe there's someone in this room who's brought into this place a deep wound. It was inflicted maybe many years ago, maybe by a father or a mother or a brother or someone close. Maybe there's someone in this room who they look back at a divorce and they still feel bad and guilty and like a failure. They're beating themselves up. Maybe there's someone who's struggling. They feel so bad, just physically feel bad. Maybe struggling with a work issue. It just seems to get larger and larger and more uncertain each and every day. Father, I pray in Jesus' holy name that you will capture our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name for healing to go out across this room. I pray in Jesus' name for prosperity to go out across this room. In Jesus' name, for Psalm 91 confidence to go out across this room into every heart and every life. As our head are bowed and our eyes are closed, and right now, you just pray your own prayer and say, God, this is what I need. God, this is what I can't do on my own. Help me. Help me. Heal me, God. Heal me. Give your angels charge of me. Go ahead of me and take the roadblocks out of the way. Take the bitter, cynical people out of the way. Open up a way where there is no way. I give each person to you now, Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name for your blessing, for your healing on your people. And all God's people said together, amen. Amen. God bless you. Go have a great day.